is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around. Welcome to Life and Godliness with Joe. I'm your host, Joanna Simpson, aka Joe. So many of us are struggling, feeling stuck, lost, wounded, and hopeless when Jesus came so that we could be free and live abundantly. He wants us to enjoy Him, know how He sees us, and represent His heart to our family, friends, colleagues, and the nations. But how can we do this if we're bogged down by life's problems? Well, Life and Godliness with Joe hopes to help persons enjoy life with Christ by sharing Christ-inspired solutions to everyday problems and dig up deep-rooted mindsets that skew our perception of the Father. After all, the scripture says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness, to quote a popular artist, life is hard, but God is good, and He's patient in our journeys. So join me as we figure out life together on this week's Life and Godliness with Joe. Today on Life and Godliness with Joe, I will be speaking to Jill Monica. Jill Monica has a passion to encourage people to pursue the presence of God and find freedom in Christ. She's a speaker, best-selling author, and ACC credentialed coach with the International Coach Federation. She is also certified as a Strengths Champion Coach and Symbis Relationship Coach. As a Bible teacher and speaker, Jill is known for captivating audiences with her high-energy, humorous approach to life's serious issues. Her faith-filled and transparent stories encourage listeners to become all that God has created them to be. Today, Jill Monica will be sharing her personal story on being sexually molested by a priest. Join me as we discuss this topic. Welcome to Life and Godliness with Joe. Today, I have on my show a very dear guest. Her name is Jill Monaco. Hi, Jill.
Hello.
It's so good to have you here on the show.
I'm excited to be here.
Today she's coming to speak on just a very delicate topic. You know, the larger topic is forgiveness, but through her own experience of being molested as a child. And no doubt there are many persons who have experienced this and are living with it silently. And I really believe that God wants to touch their hearts and touch their souls and really give them His perspective of this this experience. And so, but before we go into this topic, Jill, I just want to ask you, how did you come to know the Lord?
Oh, you know, it's interesting because I think for many people, we grow up in, you know, church or in faith because our family is Christian, mm-hmm. but we didn't make a commitment to God. Right, personally, with a personal relationship. So, you know, that happened many, many years after my abuse when I came to the Lord. But I was working as a full-time actress. So I sang and danced. I was in theater and did commercials and voiceovers. And there was a union strike going on, and I needed a job. And funny enough, this local church hired me. I wasn't saved. They hired me to arrange the worship music and direct the dramas. And
wow.
Yeah, it was just a gig. It was just something to do to pay my bills. And so I just, you know, had to go to church every Sunday. And so I came to know the Lord. It's a long story, but long story short is that they asked me to lead worship. And by that time, the Holy Spirit had been working on me. And I knew I couldn't get up there and lead people in worship with my life and the things I was doing. So I repented by myself. I didn't know it was a quote unquote prayer of salvation. I just told God, I am a sinner and I cannot do that. But if you'll help me, I will stop all these things in my life, but I need your help. And that began. So I got saved in my room by myself, and I was in full-time ministry, you know, even before that.
That is crazy. It's amazing because God works in really interesting ways, you know, as a Christian looking on, you're like, God, what is that? You know, but God uses the circumstances in our lives to bring us to Him, no matter how outlandish it may seem to our
Christian sensibilities or religious sensibilities, you know?
That's so true.
You know, but thank God that God uses all means and every means to bring us to Him. So I would just ask you to, you know, I've heard some of your story as a child. Could you share this experience with us and how you've dealt with it over the years?
Yeah, for sure. So I was just out of what we call here in the United States, seventh grade. So I was about 12, 13 years old. And I was 13 because I had just turned 13 in March. My birthday's in a couple weeks now. And it was that summer that I was a part of youth group and I went to a Catholic church. And the priest was a younger priest and he would drive all of us kids home and he was lots of fun. And one night he drove me home and he gave me a hug goodbye, which he always did and didn't seem unusual, but then he did more than that. And that's when the, you know, abuse started and then it continued all summer because no one knew. And I felt shame and I felt, you know, as a 13-year-old, you know, you're just, I didn't even really like boys yet, you know? And, so when something is forced upon you and then it's confusing because they tell you certain things that, you know, you feel responsible or that you could ruin them and you could get in trouble. So you be quiet. And so the way I dealt with it throughout the years was to stuff it down and just not tell anyone. I even went back to my college boyfriend and I asked him as an adult, I said, did I ever tell you about that? He said, no, you never did. And so I didn't tell anyone until that church where I got saved that I told you that story. I was there a year and that senior pastor hit on me and he was married.
Wow.
And he tried to start an affair with me and I said, no. And then that triggered all of the stuff I went through as a child, because here I am, first time back in church, right? And then I get more abuse from another religious leader. And I finally told my family.
Wow. Oh, wow, wow. And at that point, you know, what happened?
They were really kind and compassionate about it. It's awkward, I think, because when there's anything that has to do with things that are about kissing or touching. I mean, how do you explain that to somebody without being embarrassed? Because it's, you know, private stuff. It's your body. And then when you're not really healed yet, you feel shame. And shame is not that you just did a bad thing, but you are bad.
Yeah.
And so, I struggled with that. I was in the beginning of my walk with Christ and just told my family. And to be honest, we didn't know what to do about it. So we did nothing. I just told my family and that was it. And that was in my, I think it wasn't until about 15 years later that I finally reported him to the authorities. It took me 15 years to feel like somebody, like I didn't know what to do. First of all, I think the first obstacle is people don't know that you do have legal recourse, right? Yeah. You can go to the police. You shouldn't go to the church or the people that did it to you. That is not the right thing. And they'll shame you into saying you should have come to us first. That is not the right thing. We need to go to the authorities who can make a report and do, you know, an investigation and protect you. And it goes in lots of different ways for people. A lot of women aren't believed. But I reported him and the detectives went and interviewed him and he admitted it, which was shocking to us. And they said that he told them, well, I did a lot of, you know, dumb things when I was young. Somehow it never computed in his brain that I was a child. Wow. And he was an adult. And in Illinois, where I'm at in the United States, the statute of limitations had gone too far, so I couldn't prosecute him. So maybe he knew that, and that's why he admitted it, and he, you know, had carried this burden or whatever and got it off his chest. I don't know what was going on in his brain, but he did get, you know, the Catholic Church did an investigation and they let him go because there was enough evidence. Mainly he admitted it. And so he's no longer working at the Catholic Church, but he can work with children. He can get, because of the statute of limitations. So I feel really strongly about the laws that we have to change things to protect future children you know, because I might have been too old and I missed the statute, but that doesn't mean he shouldn't be responsible for what he did to a child. Not every state is like that. Every state has different laws. But it takes some people longer to not only figure out what to do, but emotionally be able to handle all of the things that happen once you tell somebody. It can be, you need counseling. It's just such a journey. So that's what happened.
Wow, Jill. I mean, as a child, do you remember some of the, you know, just, you had stuffed it down, you said, you know, as you grew, were there times when it came back up before you went back to the church? You went back to church?
I think it came up in different ways. I mean, I knew, I remembered it, right? But you have to remember, again, I wanted to move on. A lot of times when we go through trauma, we just want to move on. We don't want to think about it. We don't even want to go to counseling and talk about it again. We just want to move on. But healing happens when we hurt. Mm. We have to hurt and feel and share and, you know, get experts to help us process the pain. Anything that you keep secret, your brain catalogs that as dangerous. And so as long as it's a secret, it's dangerous. So you'll keep it a secret even more. But the minute you start talking about it, your brain goes, oh, it's not dangerous. Nothing bad happened to me. Mm. And then that's when healing can happen. Anybody who's been abused as a child has to go through a process of grieving and healing, and it looks different for everyone. So I'd say the way it came up for me might have been, you know, in the ways that I did in school. Like there were some things I couldn't do certain things at school. I struggled with relationships throughout my life with men. I didn't trust them. I attracted the kind of man that would, you know, manipulate me, and that was normal. Right. That's what I grew up with. That's so when you're traumatized as a child and your brain is still developing, you learn what's right and what's not. Your brain is forming. Literally, you have neurons and pathways, neural pathways in your brain. And so the ways that it affected me and the ways that I remembered it would come when a man's attention that I didn't want would trigger me. And so I might get mad, or I might isolate, or I might start acting out. I didn't have good boundaries with my body. If a man wanted to touch me, I would let him, you know, so it came out in those ways. And then it triggered, meaning it brought up that shame I felt again. And then I hated me. I was mad at me. Why did I let that happen again? When the whole time it wasn't me. Yeah. My brain was wired to let it happen again.
Hmm. When I listening to you share, Jill, like my heart, it pains me, you know. It pains me to hear just the depth of the pain that you must have been going through, you know, over and over and over again as an innocent child. You know, and it just also shows how our childhood experiences set the foundation for, you know, some of our future experiences or adult experiences. You know, we're not separate from it.
Right.
You know, how did you navigate that space? And what were your thoughts like when you think about these are two Christian leaders? You know, we have particular perceptions of who Christians are supposed to be, but this perception, you know, sounds as though it was violated from very early for you.
Yeah, I think that was a process because those weren't the only two experiences, if you can believe it. You know, so okay. I've been in full-time ministry ever since then. My next job, my boss was inappropriate. I told him to stop. He didn't. I punched him.
Wow.
He was an elder at the church. I punched him. I mean, that wasn't good. I went and reported myself to HR. Because I was afraid I'd be in trouble. and I think all of that was before the Me Too movement that's more popular now. And women are speaking up. And so men are much more careful now. But I think that the way that the things that I learned about the way that trauma processes in a brain and the way that we act out and the way it happens again and all of that is there's a process. And I think there's a couple key things that I can share with people. If you're someone that has gone through this and then you've had a lifestyle of maybe not having good boundaries or sleeping around or dating repeatedly abusive men, there's a couple things to know. One is we have certain beliefs about ourselves that are incorrect. And so we need to know our identity in Christ. We need to know that we are precious, that we are God's daughter, that he sees us as pure and beautiful because of Jesus. And he knows why we keep failing. He knows why you keep messing up. And he is not mad at you. He has compassion for you. And there is healing to be had. The second thing, and I know I'm going to go through this quickly, but the second thing is we might have a strange or uncomfortable view and relationship with God. Because if men, religious leaders, remind you too much of Father God, and that's uncomfortable for you, you may not be able to connect with God.
Yeah.
And so we believe lies about who God is. And so this is where it gets confusing. We believe lies about God and lies about ourselves. And that combination makes us believe lies about others, including, well, that man isn't being abusive. He loves me. It's just, you know, I'm not doing the right thing. And it always comes back to, you know, the self-condemnation and self-hatred. And so for many, I shouldn't say just always for everyone as a blanket statement, but, and so the way that we work through it is to get counseling and to talk to other survivors. And there's so many different things we can do, but I hope I answered your question. I'm not sure if I did. I kind of went on a tangent there.
No. That was very important. What I want to ask is, what are some of the beliefs that we have about God and ourselves that tend to kind of bind us and confuse us, as you said?
We can believe God isn't good. Mm-hmm. We can believe that God isn't going to protect me. God doesn't have a godly relationship for me. If you're single, you might think that'll just never happen for me. He doesn't have that. We can blame God, like he could have stopped it and he didn't. Mm. And all that goes back to God not being good. Or we can believe God is distant. He doesn't care about what's going on with me. He's not involved. God's trying to, here's a big lie. God's trying to teach me something through it.
Mm. Like, and that's a very Christian mm-hmm. one. You know, yep. That's what we Christian people say.
And you know what? If you have a child that you adore and you are the perfect father, you don't put them through pain to teach them a lesson. You'd sit down and you talk to them. You teach them in other ways that aren't going to cause them pain. Mm. But if that child decides to do something that you've said, hey, don't do that, sweetheart, that's going to hurt you, and they do it anyway, then you come alongside of them and say, there are consequences to that thing that you did, but I'm there with you, and I'm going to help you pick up the pieces, and I'm going to comfort you, and I'm going to patch you up, and we're going to talk about this again. Mm. And so that is the view of God when we continually mess up. It's not like, oh, well, you're in your mess. You made your bed, now sleep in it. That's not him. He doesn't talk like that. Mm. It's no, that's not even biblical. So those are some lies we believe about God and about ourselves. Again, it goes to things like I'm bad. I can't make good decisions. I have a broken, you know, man picker. I'm trying to think of, I'm not worthy.
Yeah.
Other things that women end up struggling with are self loathing about their bodies. Like, yeah. I don't like this about myself. We can become very self-critical. And a lot of that stems from the abuse.
Mm. One of the things that I had wanted to ask you when you were speaking about one of the things that we believe, what we believe about God is, but didn't God allow it to happen? How can I view God as a good God if he allowed it? Because couldn't he have stopped it? You know, I've heard of persons who, you know, something was about to happen, but he didn't stop it.
Yeah. It's a tough one. You know, to be honest, I'm a little hesitant to give a blanket answer for it because I don't want to speak on behalf of God. I don't understand his sovereign will, but I do know he's good. and that he doesn't cause us any harm, but he does say, I'm going to work all things together for your good. So we have a real enemy who hates us. He hates us because we are loved by God. We are made in his image, and the enemy has fallen from God's grace and can never get it back. But we, because of Jesus, we are restored to God in that right relationship with him. So the enemy's whole plan and whole life is to make us feel like how he feels. And so the enemy accuses God. So the enemy accuses us. And so the enemy wants us to accuse God. He wants us to be separated from God. And so if we don't buy into that narrative, if we don't agree with the enemy, then we can agree with God. And that agreement is, God, I may not understand, but you are good, and you are going to work this together for my good. And you don't do anything bad to me. The enemy did, but you're making up for it. And we, if we give it time, we will eventually see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But we have to trust him and know who he is, that he didn't cause it. Even though I think there's a phrase, what he could have prevented in his power, you know, I can't remember the quote, but he allowed in his wisdom or something. But I don't even think he allows abuse. I just can't see God saying, I'm going to step back and let that happen. I always think, I wonder how much worse it could have been. Like, I bet that man could have done X, Y, and Z to me, and God did stop that.
Yeah.
Right? So more could have happened. I could not be in ministry right now. I could not be restored and healed and helping others.
Yeah.
The enemy did not win in my life.
Yeah.
But if I stop at the abuse, if we stop with that story, that this is what happened to me, and that's my story, and all the rest of my life is, you know, junk, then the enemy wins. So instead we go, you know what, enemy, you only got that much. Mm-hmm. And from here on out, I am the Lord's. And he is restoring everything to me, and he's going to punish you eventually for what you did to me.
But this journey of healing, is it really even possible to be healed? I mean, you sound so confident and at peace, but, you know, coming from this place of deep pain and hurt and shame, and, you know, how did you walk towards, how did you journey through that process of healing?
Well, I think everybody's journey is different. And I definitely want people, if you're someone listening and you're thinking, I just, you know, I'm starting to process this pain, not to compare themselves to where I'm at, right? Everyone deals with pain different, processes it, the time is different, and the abuse is different. And just because someone's abuse, you know, may not seem as bad as yours, if they're in the same place, it's not like, well, yours wasn't so bad, why are you still struggling? We just can't compare. And so I think that if you're someone that's in that place and you're healing, just know wherever you're at is okay. It's okay to cry. It's okay not to cry. It's okay to feel. It's okay to not feel anything. Everyone's journey is different. So I can't say exactly if someone is in it, what they should think or feel, but I can say, do two things. One, pursue God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and soul and strength, and get a counselor. Find someone to help you walk through this, because there's going to be stages of healing. One's going to be anger and grief and sadness, and they'll help you through it all in a way that's healthy.
Sometimes as Christians, we can be a bit insensitive about the timing. You know, forgive. You know, I was reading an article, so I'm switching a bit. I was reading an article, and, you know, it mentioned that sexually abused persons may subtly be pressured by others to forgive. How do you feel about his perspective?
Yeah, I mean, that is true, because everyone thinks that if I forgive, I'll be okay. So really, when people say that, they're not okay with you not being okay. So they're trying to be okay. If you just forgive, then you'll be okay. And then I'll be okay because you're okay. And so forgiveness is important. I believe forgiveness is key to our healing. Yeah. Absolutely. And I think forgiveness is like layers of an onion. And often what I say, the first layer is we have to make the decision with our mind instead of our heart. Because our heart doesn't want to forgive yet because we want them to be punished. We don't understand, you know, God, how could you forgive them? Right? Like, I know Jesus died for everyone, but they don't deserve forgiveness because that was really bad. But truth is, he did die for everybody. But it takes a while for the heart to get around that. And the reason is because the heart is still hurting. So we don't just tell the heart, oh, get over it and forgive, because that's not very compassionate to our poor hearts that also have a role in our lives, right? I don't think God is just getting over it. I think he's not happy with, you know, abuse, because he's good. And anyone who's good and righteous and just and compassionate doesn't like to see abuse. And it, the minute we're okay with it, there's something wrong. And so I think forgiveness at first is a decision in the mind. You say, God, today I'm going to choose with my will to come into your submission. And you say, God, that I should forgive. That's your, you give me that guidance because you say it's good. I don't understand really what's good, but I'm going to do it anyway because you say it's good and I trust you. So today I choose to forgive that person for what they did to me. Mm. And then the second piece of forgiveness, when I walk my coaching clients through it, as I say, and then choose to forgive them for all the consequences you still have in your life. Mm. Because there's not just the moment it happened, but it's everything after that. You know, if somebody hit you on your bike with their car and broke your leg, you have the initial accident and pain, but then you've got a cast in physical therapy. You've got consequences to their actions.
Yeah.
And so then I say, God, and I forgive them for all the consequences in my life. And I might list them. You know, I forgive the priest for, you know, me struggling for what he did because it caused me to struggle in my relationships. It made me struggle to trust men. And I'm not saying those things to accuse the person who hurt me. I'm saying those things because I and my brain need to know all the consequences. Because what you say out loud, there's a part of your brain that believes what you say out loud.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's important to say, you know, I forgive him for all the consequences. And then I'm oversimplifying it. But again, this is still with the mind, with the will. We can write it down and we can say it like a prayer that we don't understand yet.
Mm-hmm.
And then I bless them, God. I bless them to know you, to repent, because repentance brings them in relationship with you and they need you. And so we can start with our mind. And God will work on the heart. It'll come in layers as we are able to share with people what happened and we get validated in our pain. I think it's really important to just be validated and know, yeah, what happened to you wasn't okay and it hurt. But if we just skip that step and go right to you need to forgive, well, then you're missing the heart piece. People are just doing the brain and they're missing the heart. And we are, our soul is mind, made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. So they all matter.
Yeah. And as you said earlier, I mean, it speaks to a bit of the messiness of us as humans. You know, there's a cookie cutter way in which we can approach life. And then, you know, as you're speaking about it, acknowledging the heart, you know, so we all know what should be done in a sense in principle, but, you know, God has given us the heart, and the truth is the heart, you know, we take a while to work through the words of God, takes a while to work through in our hearts, you know, and it's so awesome that God himself validates our experiences, you know, and he uses people as well to do that.
Yeah. And we have to remember, you know, it's just like a broken leg. It takes time to heal. We don't snap our fingers. And then what's really interesting is when the heart starts to heal, it actually goes back to the mind. Then we start to think differently about that pain and about that person that caused that pain.
Yeah.
So, and that's where renewing our minds comes in. So it's not like the mind is done. I just use that as a jump off point because it frees you from the grip of the enemy. When you choose to forgive with your will, you're choosing to come out of agreement with the enemy, which is unforgiveness, and you're choosing to come into agreement with God. Yeah. And then as you move forward through your emotions heal, then your mind, you know, is also, it's, there's not like a linear way of it happening, but then your mind starts going, you know, God, I kind of feel sorry for them. I wonder what happened to them that made them do that to me. Like, what kind of child, I think, what kind of childhood did that priest have? Like, how was he abused? Was he repeating what he knew? Like, I have no idea, but God loves him. And I'm sure God has the same compassion on him that he has on me for the times that I was, you know, I slept around, right? So, yeah, it's like you use the word messy. It is, it's intricate. Sometimes it's messy. But God has a way of working it out if we just keep submitting. And I hate the word submitting sometimes. How about this? How about we abide?
Yes.
We abide in him. It's a choice because it's beautiful.
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, that's something that God, you know, really has been opening my eyes to, just the importance of abiding in him, because in that place, you know, we can feel accepted for who we are.
Yeah.
You know, submitting, I understand the reluctance at that point, I think, just because it can feel like we need to adjust ourselves to come to God, you know, when God is really like, I'll take you as you are. I want you as you are, whatever it is, you know,
right.
I want you as you are. When you were approaching your family, you know, was there how did you tell them? So if there was somebody who was listening, and they're saying, okay, I've heard you, and I'm thinking, okay, I will tell my family, you know, but how could they approach it?
Yeah, I think all the family dynamics are so different, mm-hmm. right? If you don't have a family that's safe, then they may not be the people you tell right away, mm-hmm. until you get support from someplace else. So especially, I mean, clearly, if the abuse happened in the family is not the first place you're going. If your family is not supportive, like just they don't handle conflict well, they don't handle emotions well, they, you know them to not be the kind of people that can validate pain, it may not be the first person you go to. You might go to a counselor first. You might go to a church leader that you trust, but not in the church that it happened in. So it's all about, for healing, it's really important for victims to feel safe. So find the person you feel safest with, and start there. But the way to approach family, I mean, I don't even remember. For me, I just blurted it out. For another member of my family, they sat us all down for dinner and they told us of their experience at a family meeting. They said, I've got something hard to tell you, and we're having a family meeting. We're all like, oh, geez. And that's how they did it, you know. But I always say this, there's no right and wrong way. You just do it like you. How does God want you to do it? And what feels, you know, like the next right step for you?
Okay. Yeah. Thank you so much for, you know, just being vulnerable in sharing your story. Sure. And I just want to kind of change the focus a little bit on, you know, in terms of persons who want to support persons who have been molested or sexually abused as a child or as an adult, you know, how would you advise them? You know, what would you say?
Yeah. You know, I'd say make space for them. And what I mean by make space is whatever they need to be and do in that, like if they're going to yell and scream, if they're going to be mad, if they're going to cry, if they're going to have no feelings, whatever they need, make space for that. Because don't try and fix them. Don't try and make them feel better. You listening and being compassionate will be ministering to them already. I think some people want to come in and fix it again. I want you to feel better, so I feel better. And so I would say first, make space for them. Second, if they haven't reported the abuser, I would say ask them, do you want me to go with you to report it? Because if it's fresh, if it's just happened, you're not thinking clearly and you can't even think about what to do next. And it may be too scary. So you can offer that. If you ask questions like, what can I do for you? They're going to say, most likely, I don't know, or I can't think of anything, because they can't think of anything. The part of the brain that feels versus thinks can be separated during a time of trauma or processing trauma. So you can't really, you know, come up with a logical step-by-step thing what to do. So when I decided to report the priest, I made the decision to do it and I wanted to do it by myself. And I turned on worship music and I drove praising God. And then I got there and I did it. And I didn't tell anyone I was doing it that day. And for me, I needed to feel powerful. So that was the choice I made to do that. But I also felt nothing the whole time because I had to shut off my emotions to be able to do it. And so there's a right timing for it. And it's different for everyone. Like I've said that a million times, so sorry about that. But I would say give them space, offer to help them in specific ways. And then remember, there's something Brené Brown calls vulnerability hangover. People who are really vulnerable might feel embarrassed the next day. So touch base with them again and let them know, I'm still here for you. I believe you. And I'm here for whatever you need. Do you want to go for a walk? Do you want to just do things that make them feel safe and comfortable and loved and validated? Those would be just a couple of the tips that I would say if you're walking with somebody. And then, but the thing that my counselor said to me that was so important was years after I had told anyone about it, and I was still in counseling and I was going through just a hard, like processing some stuff because things will come up after, you know, time goes by. And she said, you need to go tell your family and closest friends to be patient with you, because I was going through and processing things that I hadn't done before. And they're used to you just being a certain way, whether it's bubbly or cheerful or hardworking or whatever. And when you start acting unlike yourself because you're grieving, they're not used to you being a little short-tempered, or they can snap at you like normal, like you do with family and friends, like, oh, come on, stop it, you know, be quiet, whatever. And you can burst out in tears and they'll be like, what in the world? And it's because if you're going through hard stuff, be able to say, before anything happens, I'm processing some hard stuff. I need you to be patient and loving with me. Mm. And I needed kid gloves for a while. And it wasn't that I wasn't held accountable to anything. I just needed no one to lose their temper with me. I needed no one to feel frustrated by me. I needed to be able to be messy. And I needed people to just realize that every single day you're processing this pain. And if they come in with another piece of drama, it can be too much for the person that's trying to heal from trauma.
Yeah, I mean, one of the things that really stands out to me, and I know you said it repeatedly, but I think it's important that it is said repeatedly, is that, you know, no journey is the same. And I think as you spoke about it, you know, that I think we're uncomfortable with dealing with pain. And so, as you've said before, we want it to end quickly. And so therefore, the type of empathy and space that you're talking about is difficult to create because of that. And so, you know, I think it's just an important point to really underscore that, you know, for the person who has experienced sexual abuse, that they are patient with themselves, and that, or their supporters, you know, are also patient with them as they go through this time. And that, you know, based on what I'm understanding from you, is that it can occur at different points in times over your entire life, you know?
Yeah, absolutely.
It's not just one time and then, you know, you've dealt with it. It's there are different things that may trigger different aspects of your life, maybe at different milestones.
And that's why it's important to have a counselor, because the counselor can walk alongside of you and say, okay, this is what's going on. You know, or you have a bad situation and drama with a friend and you bring it into your session and they go, you know, this actually is the root of the trauma. Go back to your friend and tell them X, Y, Z. So they're helping you navigate all the current relationships you have that are being impacted by the trauma. Mm. So, but it takes an outside person to help guide you. So that's why I think, and even if it's not, I personally, if you've gone through sexual abuse, I think counseling is the number one thing that you need for someone who's an expert in that. But other people can help you with that too.
As you reflect on your own experience, what are some of the ways you think the church could have perhaps done things better, as well as what can the church do now to prevent or to, you know, be able to have the right response in these situations?
Mm. I think there's a lot of things. Well, because mine was a Catholic priest, I think, and this is just my opinion, I think that it happens a lot among priests, and they tell each other and they don't tell on each other. They have a code of silence. So the Catholic Church needs to stop it. They need to, if they suspect child abuse or sexual assault, there needs to be a no tolerance policy, and they need to be exposed. Now, I know that's going to drive some people to be quiet and they're not going to tell anyone what they're doing, but they cannot be complicit.
Yeah.
So, because the priest that abused me did it to other people. So, and usually if they do it to a child, it's a repeated, it's not the first time there's been something else, and they'll keep doing it. In the evangelical church today, there's still this going on, and people that see maybe a woman who had a grown adult woman who has a quote unquote affair with the senior pastor or a pastor, they'll call it an affair. And I think we need to all realize it's not an affair. It's still abuse. Because when someone in authority and spiritual authority over you, becomes romantic with you, that's abusing the relationship.
Yeah.
So it's not only, you know, if it were two people that were lawyers working at an office, it's an affair. But if it's in the church, it's abuse. And so the church needs to see it for what it is. And again, no code of silence, above reproach. But the second thing is they need to believe the victims. They need to believe the women. There's still a whole lot of the boys' club happening, where they protect each other and they cover, and the woman gets kicked out of the church, or the victims just aren't treated the way that they should be treated. And so there's a ton of work that needs to be done. But beyond that, that's accountability. The bigger picture is that we need to help everybody, pastors, married people, single people, everybody needs to know who God is and who they are in Christ.
Yeah.
Because if you have those two pieces, you're not going to abuse anyone else.
Mm.
And so we all need healing. We all need the love of God. Because when we encounter love, we don't want to do anything to break that relationship.
Yeah.
So when someone abuses, they've got a broken relationship with God. And if we can help, you know, pastors can get burnt out. And I'm not saying that then they become abusers. That's not okay. But there's been a pattern of people going into ministry for fame, for money, for power.
Yeah.
And that culture covers it, like you said earlier, like all the Christian phrases. And that becomes spiritual abuse, which is something else I've talked about on my blog. And I think that's where some of the sexual abuse comes from, because then it gets very, you know, the pastor who, you know, tried to have an affair with me, he later was like, oh, well, that was just the enemy. And like, he got defeated when Jill said, no, we're good. And wow. Then he would say to me, you're making too big of a deal of this. I'm like, excuse me? I am not. You know, or later on when an older man touched me in a place he shouldn't. And in a meeting, you know, he said, his wife said, oh, you need freedom. I'm like, I don't need freedom from your husband putting his hand on my behind.
Yeah.
Your husband, like, so there's a lot of finger pointing at women. And I think the root of it is everybody needs an encounter with the love of God, and then we don't behave badly. If we keep trying to do behavior modification instead of heart transformation, we'll keep having the wrong behaviors, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our heart has to change for our behaviors to change.
Could you explain the distinction between the heart transformation and the behavior change?
Well, yeah, I can get you to do what I want. I can tell you, you need to do X, Y, and Z. And as a Christian, this is what makes you good. Follow the Ten Commandments, right?
Mm.
You're like, okay, I checked it off my list. But if you don't really understand in your heart why you need to not have any other idols beside God, or you don't, you know, I don't want to have an affair with someone else because I'm going to be faithful to my spouse. If that's not in your heart, then you're going to break the Ten Commandments. And those are the basics. I think the Ten Commandments are like, let's start here kind of thing.
Yeah.
And so we need to have a heart. Our heart has to change about how we feel about things, how we think about things, what we believe, what we really believe at our core. Because we can get people to be obedient for a time, but if their heart doesn't want to do those things, eventually people always do what they want to do.
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, you know, I think, well, as you're speaking, even about the church leaders, I think that, you know, it sounds as though it's important to understand for us when we feel betrayed as well by church leaders that, you know, not everyone enters into the position, you know, out of a desire to serve God and the people.
Right.
And that perhaps having that understanding will help when they fail, you know, knowing that they are, you know, some persons, not all, are separate from God because their heart hasn't been connected to and transformed by God. So, Jill, you mentioned earlier a little bit about the Me Too movement. What are some of your thoughts about this movement?
Well, I think it's really women feeling empowered to say, gosh, that happened to me too.
Mm-hmm.
That abuse or that experience, that's my story. And it's a way of feeling connected to one another. And whenever we know we're connected, then we feel more empowered, you know, by the people who've gone before us. And so I think that movement, you know, I hope it doesn't turn into any man bashing or, you know, anything negative. And I think it's been a precious, holy space for women to say, yeah, that happened to me. Mm. And so I think that's what I see the Me Too movement being about. What we end up seeing in the news and things like that is another man fell and another woman's coming forward and she's trying to be, they're trying to discredit her or, you know, it really didn't happen. And it turns into this political thing when really I think it's women coming together and saying, we've been quiet for too long and we're going to join hands together and support each other.
Yeah. And I mean, in this vein as Christians, we're in one sense, we're kind of told, you know, don't gossip, right. You know, we're cautioned against speaking about certain things, you know, how do we, in a sense, navigate this space of, in one sense, breaking the silence while still maintaining our Christian values?
Well, I think there's a real misunderstanding about what slander and gossip is. Okay. So gossip is you're saying something about somebody else that you heard that is bad or like, ooh, did you know so-and-so? That's gossip. So when it's your story, it's not gossip. Slander is when you're saying something about somebody else that isn't true. So if you were abused and it's your story, it's not slander. So your story is not gossip or slander. It's what happened to you. And so I think we have to be really careful to, as a Christians, to not be like, ooh, I don't want to listen to what happened. But as the person who is the victim, not be telling everyone. It's your heart disposition. If your goal is to make sure everyone hates that person, it's not gossip and it's not slander, but it is sin, right? Because we should want to, I'm not saying we cover for someone who has done sexual abuse. We'd never cover for them. We go through the right channels in the right way. We go to the authorities and we report it and we let the authorities take over. And it does get exposed if that person is working with kids or is in a place of leadership. It should get exposed if it was with a child, no matter what, it doesn't matter who they are or what they're doing. But I think we need to make sure we're not sinning by trying to destroy that person. Yeah. But we're trying, our goal is, I need to heal, I need to tell the truth, I need help with this legally, and I need the help because I don't want them to do it to somebody else again.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think in the Christian world, we got to be super careful not to make everything religious. Sometimes there's crimes, and a crime is a crime. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. There's, you know, there's no extra grace when a crime has been committed.
Yeah, yeah. And I think that's a very important consideration, you know, that we take the right channels. And it's not that, you know, we can't tell our story, but what's the heart behind it? And, you know, what's the purpose that we're seeking to accomplish? So as we come to a close, I just wanted to ask if you could speak to the listeners who, you know, who had similar experiences. And just share with them, you know, some of the things that you believe they may need to know now as they seek some level of stability in their lives and healing.
I think the thing that I'd want them to know is that wherever you're at, whatever steps you're taking, it's enough. You are enough. You're doing the right thing. Your process is okay. And it's just one day at a time.
Okay, thank you. And I'll just ask if you could pray for them and pray for those who are seeking to actively support them as well.
Yeah.
Please.
Yeah, that's so good. Oh, Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you love us fully and completely and unconditionally. God, we thank you that you don't choose favorites, but we are all your favorites at the same time. God, that your ways are higher than our ways and your thoughts higher than our thoughts. And so, Father, I ask and pray for all of those that have gone through some sort of trauma and those that love them and are trying to help them, that you would remind them of who you are, of your goodness and your kindness and your compassion. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would move upon every person listening to this that has been hurt, that you would wash away all the residue of shame and fear. God, that you would come in with your Holy Spirit and bring healing, that you would touch them in a moment and they'd be free from the chains. If they're in addiction or if they're in any bad behaviors because of what happened to them, God, I pray that you break the chains right now in Jesus' name and set them free, that you would surround them with people who love them. And even those that are supporting those who have been abused, God, that you would come alongside of them and support them because they're hurting too, because those they love are hurting. So God, I ask that you draw a picture for everyone that has gone through abuse or is loving those that have of the life you have for them. Show them the future, give them hope so that they can make those steps to partner with you right now and move towards your future and your destiny for them. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much, Jill, for sharing your story, for sharing your insights, for sharing your perspectives. I just want to ask you to share with the listeners just a little bit about your book. And you spoke a little bit about coaching persons through, this experience. And could you also share what would be the difference between you as a coach and a counselor when walking towards healing in this issue?
Yeah, for sure. Well, you can find most all this information on my website at jillmonaco.com. And it's MONACO.com. I've got an article actually, what's the difference between counseling, coaching, mentoring? And so basically the difference is counselors are going to help you with your past. And they've got lots of tools and some do EMDR, which is helping your brain be rewired. And so there's great tools from counselors who are helping you process your past and how it's impacting your present, right? And that'll change your future, of course. Coaches come alongside of you in your present and they help you move forward. So coach, we understand that who you are today is, a part of your experiences. So that might come into play, but we're going to, especially in this area of like a trauma coaching or what I call freedom coaching is we're going to help you meet with God in the middle of your mess. And so we might say, okay, this is our goal for the session. This is where you want to be in a month, 6 months, a year. This is the thing you're processing and you're trying to make baby steps to get towards. And we're going to come up with a plan for that. But you might get stuck in the middle about a lie you believe about God or yourself. And so we're going to tackle that. And in freedom coaching, it's a term that I coined and it's trademarked as that, is I blend inner healing with coaching tools so that we can meet with God, hear his voice, find out what lie we're believing, break that off, and then make the steps to move forward. So coaching is more backwards focused and coaching is more forward focused. So that's the main difference. And then my book is called The Freedom Coach Model. And I wrote that because my clients were saying, I want to go through that exercise of hearing God again. Will you write it down for me? And so I finally got enough of those requests that I wrote it in a book. And so the book isn't like a read book. It's more like 20 different topics that you can pray through with God. And I tell you what questions to ask him. And then you can write down your answers. And then I give you prayers to pray. The forgiveness prayer is one of those in there as well. And it's available on Amazon.
Thank you. Thank you so much. And thank you so much, listeners, for tuning in to hear Jill Monaco share her story. I pray that, God has really used it to encourage you. As she said, you could purchase her book on Amazon and just encourage you to, as usual, add me on Instagram. That's Journeying with Jo. That's J-O-U-R-N-E-Y, WITHJO, Journeying with Joe on Instagram, or Journeying with Joe 1 on Facebook. Thank you so much for tuning in. Have a wonderful day. Bye. There is no one like you. There is none beside.